Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ.
We are continuing a study on the names of God, and I thank Coleman for filling in for me last week and taking care of that, and I'll have to get with him to see exactly what he talked about, but we're going to, I know he talked about I am, but I don't know how much he talked about I am, so we'll look at that maybe a little bit in the future too, but I told you the first time we started this that I wanted to try and get your input on if any of your names that have special meanings, and if you wanted to do the research and give the information to me, that I would try to share it with the congregation as part of the introduction, because names have meaning, and they mean something to you, and they mean something to your family. And Zara came up to me the last time, and she said, I'd like for you to do my name. If you don't know, Zara's name does appear within Scripture. It actually appears 29 different times within Scripture. But probably the most notable place is found in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3, and it's giving us the genealogy of Jesus, and it says, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. But you see Zerah mentioned there within the genealogy of Jesus, talking about the sons of, notice the interesting part of that, it's the sons of who? Judah and Tamar, the one that tricked Judah, right? And so this is part of that genealogy of Jesus, but it is a man's name, at least within Scripture, right? So you'll notice within Scripture, it's used in regards to a number of men. You'll notice it pop up a number of times within the Chronicles. Of course, there's lots of genealogies there. It also pops up in Joshua, where you have Achan. You remember Achan? He was Achan, wasn't he? But he was Achan because he sinned, and he stole some of the loot from Jericho, and then eventually you see the Lord punish him. Well, guess who his father was? His father's name was Zerah. But what does Zerah mean? Zerah means to be bright, to be shining, and has a lot to do with the idea of rising, like the rising of the sun. So you see that getting brighter and brighter. And so that is Zerah's name, and just a fun little information for you. And you get to know Zerah just a little bit better, and know a little bit more about her and the history behind her name. But tonight we're going to talk about, as we focus on the names of God, the one we're going to focus on tonight is Adonai, okay? And that translated in the Old Testament is the word Lord. But it's not, you'll notice within the Old Testament as you're reading, you'll come across the word Lord, and it'll look differently at times. One way is that you'll see Lord and it's all caps, all capital letters. And that, when it's translated Lord with all capital letters, that's the name for God. That's Yahweh. That's His specific name that He delivered to Moses at the burning bush, right? So that's His name. But the other times you see Lord with a capital L and then lowercase letters after that, lowercase O-R-D, that is the term Adonai, as you're calling out to God as your Lord. And so that's what we'll notice here. And names convey a lot about people. And I know today we sometimes just give people a name because it's a name we like. But within Scripture, you'll notice a lot of information comes within the names given to certain individuals. And a name conveys the nature, the essence, and the history of the person in many cases. Sometimes it's not the case. Maybe their name means something specific, but they've actually acted completely the opposite of what their name means. But they do have a lot of meaning, and we need to make sure that we do study them. And as we look at the names of God, how important it is to know them more, because guess what? It helps you know God that much more. And so as we look at Adonai, it's translated Lord, And it occurs some 300 times, maybe a little over 300 times in the Old Testament. 215 of those times, it's not even referring to God. It's referring to mankind. It's like when Abram meets Melchizedek, the high priest, and, well, he's going to refer to him as Lord, because he notices Melchizedek as what? As a master, as somebody that he's looking up to, and so he notices him in that way. But you'll notice as you go throughout Scripture that Lord can be used of mankind, just like, you know, a slave referring to his master. I may have been wrong about the reference with Abram using that particular term there in regards to Melchizedek, but because I think the first time it's actually used is in Genesis chapter 15 when he refers to God. However, when they come across somebody in power, they will use the term Adonai, probably in the singular sense. When it's used of God, it's usually found in the plural, in the plural format. So, just an interesting note in regards to that. But as you look at Adonai, Lord, Master, it means owner, it means creator. When you look at God specifically, He owns everything, right? God is the owner of everything, the universe, the heavens, the earth, which includes every single human being. He truly is everyone's Lord, whether they accept that or not, whether they declare that or not. He truly is their Lord. He has the right to control. He has the right to be in power. He is the creator. When you have someone that creates something, they try to get a copyright or a patent or something to give them what? That power and that control over their creation, whatever it may have been. Well, God has that over all creation. He is truly in control. He is the Lord in that sense. Turn over to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8 and verse 1. Right here you'll notice the different ways Lord appears within Scripture. Just in the first line, O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai. Okay? How majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. He recognizes the Lord as being master of the earth, how he has displayed his majesty in the heavens and all of those things. And so he's looking to him as he appeals to him with his name, Yahweh, but he says what? Our Lord. Our master, you are the one that I am submitting to. And so when you think about Adonai, it implies that lordship. And if we, you know, today we don't really think of the idea of lordship very much, at least in our society. It's not there. We might notice our boss has some power, has some authority. But thinking of someone as being Lord in America just doesn't make any sense, right? It's not part of our society. It's not part of our makeup. But here in Scripture, we're appealing to God as our Lord, as our Master. And so what that implies is that God has complete possession on His part, and that on our part, there is complete submission. When we declare Him as our Lord, when we're calling to Him as our Adonai, what are we saying? I am submitting. I am giving you all that I am. I am your servant. I am your bondservant. I am your slave. You are my master when I appeal to Him as Lord. And so God has the right to rule over our lives because He is Lord. He is God. But also think about what we talked about this morning in the sermon about His redemptive work. The fact that He has redeemed us, that gives Him just that much more reason for us to appeal to Him as our Lord, for us to give ourselves to Him as His servants, because He has given His Son for us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, Paul says that God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And so He did that for every single one of us, and God is our Lord, He is our owner, He is our master. He alone has the right to tell us what to do, how to live, When we think about some of the closing points this morning in the lesson, from looking at Titus and looking at 1 Peter, and they're encouraging us to behave, they're encouraging us to be zealous for good works. Why? Because He has redeemed us. Because He is your Lord. Because He is your Savior. Because He is your God. Live the way He's called you to live. And if you look at Him as your Master, your Lord, then you will do that. You'll live for Him. And so we see that master-servant relationship. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Starting in verse 17, it says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." I want you to listen to just that first part again. The Lord your God is the what? The God of gods and what? The Lord of lords. He is above every other lord. Every other Adonai. He is above all lords. He is the Lord of lords. And so He is the most powerful Lord there is. He is the supreme master. He is the Lord of lords. And when you think about the Israelites, they are supposed to be God's representatives, God's servants on earth at this point in time. They are supposed to be showing the nations around them what it means to be His servant, what it means to be living for God. And if you turn over to Malachi chapter 1, God is calling them to repent because they're really not doing that. But if you turn over to Malachi chapter 1, notice the wording used here. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. As God speaks to them, a son honors his father, and a servant, who? His master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? And here they were. They were doing all kinds of different things. They were worshiping other idols. They were intermingling with other nations. They were doing things they shouldn't have been doing. And they're not tithing like they should. They're not giving like they're supposed to. All these things are happening. And he's saying, you're robbing from me. You're robbing the house of God. You're doing all these things. He says, if I'm your father, where's my honor with you as my son? And if I'm your master, where's my honor with you as my servant? The Israelites weren't doing that. They weren't honoring Him. And as we look at our lives, how are we doing? If we're truly looking to Him as our Lord, if we look to Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Master, are we treating Him as such? Are we behaving in the manner that shows that we truly believe He is our Lord, that He is our Master? And that's the challenge for us today. excuse me. Let's go ahead and go back to Genesis chapter 15. I've already kind of mentioned it and kind of made a mistake, a little boo-boo there at the beginning, saying Abraham used it in reference to Malachi, but he uses it in reference to God. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, this is the first instance of anyone using this in reference to God. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.'" Now notice Abram's response. Abram said, "O Lord, O Adonai God, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" So here you have this issue with Abram who has left his home, has been doing everything possible to follow after who he sees God as what? his Lord, his master. And so he's left everything behind. He's following God. You are my Lord. That's what he says here in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2. You are my master. You are my Lord. You are my God. But notice, you promised me children. You promised me descendants that were numberless. And since I am childless, when is this going to happen? When are you going to do this? And so you see Abram, in some respects, starting to doubt a little bit, starting to struggle a little bit. He is faithful. He is striving to be faithful. It's not like he's completely given up, but he's speaking with God, and he says, "You are my master. You are my God." And I'm struggling here with the fact that you've made a promise, and it hasn't happened yet. Doesn't that happen with us? God, I've been praying to you. God, I see the promises in Scripture, and I know that you're there. I know that you hear me. When are you going to fix this? When are you going to help me? When are you going to pull me out of this situation? How is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? We live in such an instant world. It used to be the microwave was pretty fast. And now I get frustrated waiting on the microwave. You know, I mean, I can do things with Google a lot faster than I can with the microwave. I mean, my phone is so fast, and the things that I get and the response that I get when I'm wanting to just know something, and now I've got to wait 30 seconds for my Hot Pocket, you know. Microwave's so slow. But here's Abram. It's been a number of years already, and now you know, the promise came back in Genesis chapter 12, and I've come to this point. I've been following you, and he's wondering, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? What's going to happen here?" And now in the previous chapter, you see that as he meets Melchizedek in verse 18, it says, "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." Now he was a priest of God Most High, another name and reference to God. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. Here's Abram. He gives Melchizedek a tenth of everything, of the spoils of war. Abraham has just defeated these kings and has got this huge spoil of war, and he's given a tenth of it to Melchizedek in honor of God. He's giving this tenth in honor of God. And so it's not that Abram has completely lost hope. It's not that he's completely lost his faith. But he's sitting there saying, "God, how much longer? How much more do I have to wait till I see the promise that you made me come to fruition?" But you notice in chapter 15, verse 1, God says, "I am your shield. I am your protector. I am looking out for you." And God has been with Abram this whole time. Abram's still stuck on what? The promise. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking for the child here. But he still refers to God and notices him as his Lord, his Adonai. And that's the first instance of the use of Adonai within Scripture. But you also see it in regards to Moses. Turn over to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Moses has been having his experience at the bush. And in verse 10, it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord," that's the Yahweh, "to the Lord, please, Lord Adonai, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." I love this one. "Lord, I'm no good for you. I recognize you as Lord and Master, but I'm not good enough for this job. I'm not good enough to do this, and I don't think I have what it takes. I've never been eloquent. I've never really been able to do this. I've been slow with speech. People don't like to listen to me. I've tried. Trust me, I've tried." Do we do that with God? "Lord, I know what you want me to do, but It's just not my skill. It's just not my talent. I know you want me to share the gospel with my friends and my neighbors. I know you want me to do these things, but it's just not who I am. And so you're going to have to find somebody else to do this. And speaking to him as your Lord, as your master, as a servant, speaking to a master saying, I can't do this. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, please, Adonai, now send the message by whomever you will. And notice verse 14, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. So you see, Moses is still, I don't know, God. Moses eventually grows into what? He grows into being a fantastic leader. There's a point where he's trying to do it all himself, and he takes the advice of his father-in-law to get some more men involved to help lead the nation of Israel, to get some elders in place and leading, but he eventually becomes a great leader for the nation of Israel, and Aaron is there as God has promised in this passage to help him and to do things for him. But notice how Moses is saying, Lord, I can't do it. How many times have we said the same thing? Lord, pick somebody else. There's got to be someone else that can do this. And if everybody said that, where would the church be? It wouldn't be here. There's got to be people that will say, Lord, I might not be good at it, but I'm willing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to try. I'm going to get better. I know a man in Colorado that, you know, some of us always say, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I can't sing. I can't do this. You're not going to want to hear me. And he was one of those guys. That's how he talked. That's how he would say things to you. Is just, hey, could you lead songs? Mm-mm. No way. I'm not going to do it. But as he grew in his faith, and as he grew in learning about God and his learning from his word, he felt like, you know, the congregation needs me to step up in this particular way. So what he did without anybody knowing is he went to private lessons to learn how to sing. And not only to learn how to sing, but to learn how to lead, to carry the tempo, to do everything as a song leader. Went to private lessons, paid for this to do that. It was impressive that he did that. Now, was he the greatest song leader I've ever seen? No. But he became a very competent song leader. And if you were ever in a bind and he was there, you didn't feel bad asking him to help. That was a man that realized who God was. He is Lord. He needs me in this moment, in this congregation, right here to do this particular thing, to serve in this capacity. And he did it. And here's Moses saying, I don't think I can. I don't think I can. But he eventually does become a great leader. How about Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15? Gideon says, oh my Lord, my Adonai, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Gideon was right. He wasn't a mighty man of valor. He wasn't the greatest leader, especially the greatest military man. But as you go through and read through the account of Gideon, you realize he begins to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Adonai, I'll do it your way. We'll do this. It takes him a while, but he gets there and he begins to follow. And eventually you see the Midianites flee from Gideon and his 300 men. And what a powerful account that is. We see the Lord in the life of David. And later on in the life of David, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is king, and he desperately wants to build the Lord a temple. He wants to do this. This is a plan that he's had. This is something he's always wanted to do. He wants to make this great structure in honor of God. But he tells him no. The Lord tells him no. But listen to what's said here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, as David is responding to the Lord. You know, the Lord says, you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do it. But you can go ahead and get all the supplies prepared for your son to do it. Notice David's prayer. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, O Adonai? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. Now, David is giving this prayer, but basically, as you get into it, David is saying, you are my Lord and you've brought me this far. You've done all these wonderful things for me. And the smallest thing to do in your kingdom is a great work to be a part of. And when you start to just think about that for just a moment, David's going to be happy to just simply get the supplies for the temple. Even though he wants to build it, he's going to be content. He's going to be happy to get the supplies for the temple. Sometimes as human beings, we can think a little too highly of ourselves. David is certainly one that falls into that category at times. I know I've fallen into that category, and some of you may have done the same thing, where we thought a little bit too highly of ourselves. We're too high above that particular task. But as you look at him praying to God, the smallest task in the Lord's kingdom is worthy of me as his servant, because he is my Lord. We see Adonai in the life of Isaiah. Of course, one of the more popular scriptures in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, where he comes before the Lord. King Uzziah has died. He was a mighty king, a wonderful king. And now Isaiah sits before the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. I saw the Lord, the Adonai, sitting on his temple. He is the Lord of lords. But notice verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Now he feels unclean in this position, being before the Lord, and we know that he's made holy in the previous verses. But as he calls out, for who can I send? The Lord is calling out, and Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Isaiah sees him as his Lord, as his master, and he's ready to do his bidding. When we say, my Lord, when we say, my Adonai, we are seeking and accepting God's priorities for our life. We're accepting his plan for our life. And we need to live it out. We need to bear it out, because we see it as his will in our lives. We acknowledge ourselves as servants. When Mary, as we looked at her a few weeks ago on Mother's Day, when she found out she was going to bear the Son of God, she's going to have God's Son, what did she say? I am your bondservant. You are my Lord. Let it be, right? Just, I will do your will. I mean, that's who she was. That's what we need to be, to recognize ourselves as his servants and him as our Lord. Because he is our Lord, we're trusting in him to give us what we need to perform the tasks that he's asked us to do. Now, how often do we read or say the name of God and it's become so detached? It's not a personal thing. We say it like it doesn't mean anything. Of course, you can see it on Facebook. You can see it in the media. You see it in TV shows, on movies, where the phrase "Oh my God" is used way too often, and used by people that don't even believe in Him. It's just become something to say. That they're not recognizing Him as God or as their Lord. We need to make sure that we recognize Him as our God, as our Lord. And Jesus said in the New Testament, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and yet not do the things that I say?" If you believe that God, that Jesus is truly your Lord, your Master, your Adonai, then you will begin to live your life in obedience to Him. You see, that's what happens when you say, "He is your Master, He is your Lord." You become His servant, and you begin to live your life following Him. If you're here tonight and you're ready to acknowledge God, to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord, to live your life following after Him, the invitation is for you as we stand and as we sing.